Okay, just wanted to take this opportunity to share some thoughts on Rosh Hashanah. I must admit, a little of this is selfish just for myself to spend the time preparing and getting ready for the day. And just wanted to share some of these thoughts with you. So this year is an interesting year because of the fact that Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos. So as I mentioned a few minutes ago, the primary defining mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah, that primary mitzvah is, of course, the shofar. And we don't have the shofar on Rosh Hashanah when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos. That day, just like when Sukkot falls out on Shabbos, there's no lul of an esrog, there's no shofar being blown on Rosh Hashanah on Shabbos. And it always bothered me, as it does this year also, how did the sages, how did they do that? How did they take away our mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah? Well, the reason that we don't do it, this was mentioned a little bit earlier, sages were afraid that if we blew shofar on Shabbos of Rosh Hashanah, like the Torah really says we should, person might forget, take his, he'd be so excited to do the mitzvah, he'll take his shofar, and he'll bring it to shul with him, or he'll bring it to his local rabbi and say, can you teach me how to blow, or can you blow it for me? And he might live in a place without an erev, and he will in such violate Shabbos by carrying his shofar outside of his home without an erev. And because they were afraid there would be a Jew who would want to do that, for all time's sake, generation after generation after generation, no shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Always troubled me. So I want to share some thoughts, really furthering the question a little bit and then attempting to answer. I didn't see this anywhere, so I'm not saying it's valid. It's just some thoughts that I threw together myself, and just to work it through. Let's talk a little bit about the mitzvah shofar. This is I'm going to express now a little bit why this question bothers me even more than just a simple question bothers me. Why don't we blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah? When you think about what shofar represents, how troubling it is to me. Anybody know what kind of animal we're allowed to use for a shofar? A ram? Sheep? Gazelle? Anything we're not allowed to use? Actually, the only animal that we're not allowed to use is a cow. Can't use a cow's horn. Of a para, can't use it for a shofar. So the Gemara questions the sages when they say that, like, why not? If everything else is valid for a shofar, why can't you use a cow's horn? If you were to take one off and make it work, why not? The Gemara says a very interesting reason. The Gemara says a principle called, in Aramaic, the Gemara, Ein kategor naase snegor. The prosecution cannot be used for your, as an advocate for you. What does it mean that your prosecution can't be used as an advocate? Where do we find the cow in our travels in the desert? Well, the paraduma is true, that's one. But where was before the paraduma? The golden calf. Correct. Now, the golden calf was a real dark spot in our history, in our travels through the desert. That incident has stuck with us. The sages say almost any punishment that's ever given out to the Jewish people has been a little bit of punishment from that sin of the golden calf. Hashem never wanted to give it to us all at once. It would have been just so enormous. We just divided up. We're always getting a little bit from this punishment of the golden calf. So when you see a calf or a cow, the Gemara says that is the greatest prosecutor of the Jewish people. A cow. When Hashem would see us coming with a cow, it's going to remind him, so to speak, it's as if we're taking the very thing that we sinned with. You want to come before me with a cow? Stay away from it. The Gemara uses such a principle to say, cow is the one item that cannot be used for a shofar. What's the source of this law? Where does the Gemara get this idea that just because a cow is once used in a negative way, you can't? Where is that from? So I'll tell you where it's from. It's from the garments of the Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol had a series of garments. Some of them were golden, and some of them were without gold. And whenever the Kohen Gadol would enter into the Holy of Holies, he was never permitted to wear the golden vestment inside the Holy of Holies. Only outside, never inside. When he was in that holy place, he was never permitted to wear gold. And the Gemara explains why, because what was the calf made out of that they danced around? It was a golden calf. So they used gold. So the Gemara introduces that reason to explain why the Kohen Gadol cannot wear his golden vestments inside the Holy of Holies. He's going to approach God in his most innermost chamber wearing gold, which was used for the greatest sin of the Jewish people. We don't do that. We don't try to advocate for ourselves using the very item that's been such a cause of distress. So the Kohen Gadol doesn't wear his golden vestments inside. Similarly, the Gemara says, we don't want to use the horn of a cow because of that same reason. It was a golden calf. Stay away from the calf. Now, there's an obvious problem here, which if you were Talmudic scholars, you would right away jump on me. Where can the Kohen go to wear gold vestments? Where's the only place he's prohibited from wearing it? Inside the Holy of Holies. If he's outside the Holy of Holies, the rule doesn't apply. It only applies when you enter God's most innermost chamber, His Holy of Holies, a place that's only entered once a year by one human being on Yom Kippur. In that place, you may not approach wearing gold because it was symbolic of the gold we used to dance around the golden calf. But outside of that, he's allowed to wear gold, and we use gold all over. The base of Mikdash was adorned with gold, just inside his innermost chamber. And how does the Gemara use this rule? It says, and therefore when you blow shofar, don't use a cow. Where do we blow shofar? Anywhere, right? So we don't blow it in the Holy of Holies. We blow it at shul, home, streets. So the Gemara asks, wait a minute, but the rule that says not to use something symbolic of the golden calf, it only applies inside the Holy of Holies. Why should we be refraining? Why should we not be allowed to use a shofar of a calf for the same reason? We don't blow inside the Holy of Holies. Question clear? Nothing more answers? The Gemara says a fascinating line. The Gemara says, Kevin dilizikaron ka'asi, since the blowing of the shofar is for zikaron, it's to bring up our remembrances before Hashem. Kilisnim dami. It's as if we are standing inside the Holy of Holies when we hear the sound of the shofar. When you hear that shofar blast, that is analogous to being the Kohen Gadol inside the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, and therefore the same rule applies, says the Gemara. Just like he cannot wear his gold vestments inside, we can't blow shofar anywhere in the world from a cow's horn, because it has the same status as being inside the Holy of Holies. Let me read to you the words of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. The great Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the founder of the Muslim movement, writes that a person should be and feel in tremendous, like with a danger almost, during the Din HaGadol, during his moments of, yeah.
If blowing a shofar is the same as being within the Holy of Holies, why is that a child is permitted to blow a shofar?
Okay, you mean that? He's not permitted to fulfill our obligation. He would have to be over bar mitzvah. You're asking just like to play around with it even? Or on Rosh Hashanah?
My grandson has been blowing shofar, 7 years old, at Hebrew Academy. Why is that permitted?
On Rosh Hashanah he does it, or just during the month of Elul?
During the month of Elul.
See, right, so the month of Elul is accustomed to blow shofar. We're talking about the shofar blowing of Rosh Hashanah for the mitzvah. And there I believe we're pretty particular that he'd be over bar mitzvah. But Elul is just a custom, so, you know, that's a great opportunity to teach the children and have them blow. Says Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, when is the judgment of Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment. The books of life, the books of death, everything is open. When does that happen? Says Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, he ate tkiyas shofar of the Rosh Hashanah. It's the time when the shofar is blown. Asher ha'adam nizkar v'nishpat al ma'aseiv. It's that moment that all your actions are brought before Hashem. All of our deeds are counted and calculated. All of our actions are assessed. V'hu, and at that moment, you are similar, analogous to the Kohen Gadol as he enters into the Holy of Holies. And he quotes our Gemara that when you blow the shofar, you can't be made out of it, can't be a cow's horn because of the significance of what it has. That's the moment the judgment is ushered in. The moment all of our deeds are brought before Hashem, as that shofar is blown, that moment of holiness, as if you're the Kohen Gadol. I add this, just in the sense that I scratched my soul just this year. How could it be that on Shabbos? Shabbos Rosh Hashanah. So what all we did is we added holiness to the day. It's not only Rosh Hashanah. It's Rosh Hashanah and it's Shabbos. And the sages said there'd be a Jew somewhere who's going to walk through the town carrying a shofar. So because of that guy, so no shofar? No Holy of Holies? No experience for all of us? The judgment happens then and it's not happening?
So
What I'm thinking is that it's all about like connecting with Hashem, like going into the Holy of Holies is like to really connect, direct life to Hashem. And the same thing like when the shofar is blowing, like the vibe of connecting with Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have thought that our Shabbos, Hashem approaches us, so maybe it's less necessary.
Excellent. I like to try to work that thought through. In other words, we're going to have to come out like this, but let's develop that. We're going to go through a day of Rosh Hashanah where the most central, significant part of the day. What is Rosh Hashanah other than the Nitzav Shofar? That's all we have to do, right? And it's taken from us. No Shofar. Well, how do we go through the Shabbos? What should we be working through? What should we be accomplishing? What do they want from us that they took away the most integral part? What did they leave us with? Well, they didn't leave us out high and dry. They left us with something. Still Shabbos. So let's work this through a little bit, what we lost and what we need to do to understand how to go through the day. So that was my question. And I think right away hit on the head of what I'd like to try to develop as we go through it. Let me share two other ideas of Shofar. And then see if that will help us in our understanding of what we need to do as far as what's missing. I mentioned a few minutes ago that we're going to blow 100 blasts of the shofar. All that was required of us was 30. That's what the Gemara goes through. You need to do. We do, if you remember from years past, we do 30 right before Musaf. We do 30 during Musaf. And then we added 40 at the end to get to 100. Why we added those 40 is a whole separate discussion, why we wanted to get to the number 100. What the Gemara talks about is the first 60, the 30 before Musaf and the 30 after Musaf. But the Gemara is troubled because we don't need 60, we only really need 30. So the Gemara asks, if we only need 30, why are we doing 60? Obvious question, right? The Gemara says an answer you've probably all heard, and like myself have always longed to and not fully understood. The Gemara asks, why do we do this? The Gemara answers, to confuse the Satan, to confuse this prosecuting angel that brings all of our shortfalls before God on Rosh Hashanah. So to confuse him, we do this. Because now he's not really sure what's going on because we're blowing 30 before, 30 after, we only really needed 30, now there's 60. So he's all confused, and therefore this will help us in our judgment. I'm sure you've heard something like this before? Yes, no, understood it? A little bit, and it's hard to understand. On some level, yes. Some level, no. He never catches on, like every year for the last 3,000 years. It's the same thing. He hasn't got it. I don't know. Like when you talk about these things, it's difficult to fully grasp what the sages mean. But they meant something. What did the sages mean when they said, we are going to hereby establish an extra 30 blasts because he wants to confuse him?
So it's interrupting that communication. And it's reminding Hashem that
Abraham was ready to sacrifice. Okay, we're going to get to there? Hold that thought. Listen to Rashi. Rashi was bothered by the same question that I'm bothered by and that you're that bothered by. What does that mean that we're confusing the Satan because they're extra shofar blasts? Rashi says one line, a beautiful line. He says, why can't the Satan prosecute us when we blow both before Musaf and after Musaf, even though we only needed one? Kesheyishma Yisrael nechavavin es ha-mitzvot. When he sees the Jewish people, mechavavin es ha-mitzvot, they love the mitzvot. They say, shofar, this is the mitzvah of the day. You're going to hold us only to 30? Only during Musaf? We want more. We want to blow before Musaf. We want to blow during Musaf. We want to blow after Musaf. When the Satan looks down and he sees the Jewish people are so in love with the mitzvot, are so passionate about doing them, then mistatatin dvaras, his words are shut down. Not that Rashi doesn't understand the Gemara, like he's somehow like, what's going on today? I'm all confused. How come the it's not that he's confused. It's that what's his job as a satan? What's the job of this angel created by Hashem? His job is to say, your children, well, they've fallen short again. Look at them. They've done this and they've done that. And how can you give them this and how can you give them that? Look at them. They don't deserve it. That's his role. Well, when on Rosh Hashanah we stand there and we're mechavev the mitzvos, we love them, and we do more than we need to do, more than what's required of us, and we do that with joy, then he doesn't have anything to say. So we blow more to show that love that we have to fulfill. Yeah.
That's confusing, though, because Aaron's sons lost their lives because they went above and beyond. Adam was somehow the Gan Eden, depending on above and beyond. confusion here. They could do the 30 and the 30. You do more. The same Hashem, you didn't teach us the right way. How do you handle that?
Okay, I only give a short answer to this. It's based on what you're adding. When the mitzvah is blowish, the Torah says, today is the day of shofar blowing. The sages derive what's required is 30. But there's no law that says only 30. Some mitzvahs are, they're minimum. How much matzah do you eat on Pesach? How much you can tolerate, right? Well, you can eat more. Let's say you like matzah. Is there anything wrong with saying, I love this matzah so much, I'm going to eat a lot of it? I'm not thinking about brachas. I make one bracha and I blow the shofar a lot. So that's the short answer of it, is that I'm just doing the same thing that I'm allowed to do a lot of. There's no limit to that. So that's how Rashi understands. When we show how much we love the mitzvah of shofar, so then the Satan's word, he has nothing to say to us. There's another fascinating Gemara. Do you know what kind of shofar we blow? I mentioned that you can use anything other than a cow. What do we actually use? A ram. Have you ever seen any shofar than a ram's horn? Yeah, you wouldn't know the difference. Like, we don't know about animals, but you have it, because that's all we've been made. Even the long ones which you won't see on Rosh Hashanah, like we use those long ones during Elul, but on Rosh Hashanah we only use a ram's horn. And this is an old custom. So old, in fact, it was already in the times of the Gemara that they only used ram's horn, even though the Mishnah teaches explicitly you can use from any animal. As long as it's not a cow, it's fine. But the custom developed at some point, even already by the times of the Gemara, they only use a ram. Now, why do you think we use a ram's horn? Right? For the Akedah. That's because when Avram took his son Yitzchak to offer him as a sacrifice back in the beginning of the story of Bereishis, and Hashem calls out and says, you know, not to do it through the angel, what does he take instead? Takes a ram. So in to bring up the merit of that incident, we use the ram's horn. So the Gemara goes through this discussion. The Gemara says, why is it that we use a ram's horn? Says the Gemara, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm going to focus on this. It says, if Hashem has said, Tiku l'fonai v'shofar sho'ayu, use before me on Rosh Hashanah a ram's horn, in order that I should remember for you the merit of the binding of Yitzchak, and I will consider it as if you all sacrificed yourselves. Shem says, you use the ram's horn in Rosh Hashanah? When I see that ram's horn, that reminds me of the ram of way back when. And when I see you doing that, I will view you as if you sacrificed yourself. The Ritva, one of the Rishonim, early commentators of the Gemara, was very bothered by this passage. He says, you have to take the words of the sages seriously. Who's doing the talking? The Gemara asks the question, why do we use a ram's horn? The Gemara gives an answer. Who's speaking in the answer of the Gemara? Hashem is speaking, and Hashem is saying, when you use that ram's horn, and I see you using it, I will consider you as if you have sacrificed yourself, so to speak, through the merit of Avram and Yitzchak. So the Zohar asks the following question. He says, God never spoke about using a ram's horn. This developed after the Torah was given. It was a custom which developed. Why do the sages say that it's as if Hashem himself is speaking when we're doing something which developed like much later? Like when there's nothing in the Torah that's, I don't know what God's saying about this. We made this up. We decided to use a ram's horn. It's a custom that the Jewish people adopted. There's no law anywhere that says that. How do we know what it exactly is that God was thinking when we decided to make up this custom of using the ram's horn? He answers as follows. It's a similar idea. Sorry, one second. Says the Ritva in answer to this question, Hashem promised Avraham that because of the merit of what he did in binding his son Yitzchak, that any time that we hang on to Avraham's path, we do the things that he would want for us to do, we follow in his ways, the osin hamitzvah b'chiba, and we do the mitzvah with great love, anytime we do a mitzvah with great love, he will remember the merit of Avraham and what he did with great love for Hashem. So it's as if Hashem promises Avraham, if your children will do my mitzvahs with love, I will recall what you did for me with great love. And therefore, when we blow the shofar when we blow a ram's horn to bring up that merit, we are sure that it says, if Hashem is saying, because we're doing this mitzvah with love, He will therefore view us as if we have offered ourselves as a sacrifice. What I want to point out is that you see in these two Gemaras, as well as the third Gemara, that there's an aspect of shofar that has to do with the love of the Jewish people for doing mitzvahs. They find that theme here in this mitzvah shofar, both in the fact that we added all of these extra shofar blows, because we want to confuse the satan. How do we confuse the satan? We confuse him not by shining light in his eyes, by loving the mitzvahs. And when he sees, oh, the Jewish people love this, it's not a burden to them. They want more than what they need to do. Like, what can I say? We invoke the merit of Abraham and Yitzhak by saying, we don't want to use any type of horn, we're only going to use a ram horn, because we want to show you how dear this is to us and how much we love it. So we specifically take the ram's horn, which brings up that merit to show that this is what we want to be doing, and because we love it, there's a certain relationship that we create between us and Hashem and the way that He deals with us. And they took that away from us. Sages said, not on Shabbos. You can't do that on Shabbos. So when you think about what they took away, aside from the fact that they took away the holiness of the shofar, and they said, it's as if the Kohen Gadol is blowing the shofar, he's standing with you in the Holy of Holies, it's our sign of the great love that we have for the mitzvahs. And we don't have that. But what's it considered? What does Hashem consider when we have that great love? What specific incident in history? He goes back to the Akedah, to where Avraham binds his son Yitzhak. What does that represent, allowing yourself to be bound up? What does it represent for a father to do that to his son? Absolute devotion, trust, self-sacrifice for whatever it is that God... Now, I say these words knowing that we never had a prophecy, so we don't really know what it's like to have God ask that of us. So it's hard for us to really get into that mode, because we just, like, we can't imagine the sacrifice, but we also can't imagine what it's like to be communicating with God. But for Avraham, who had both of those, taking that communication, being willing to sacrifice his son, Yitzchak saying, that's what God wants, I'm willing to do it, is the ultimate in self-sacrifice. Whatever you want is what I'm willing to do. So the love that we have invokes the merit of whatever it is you want, that entire aspect of the self-sacrifice, of the giving of myself, because I love you and want to do that which you want. Giving up of my own needs and my own desires for you is the merit that we're trying to invoke. So I think it's interesting that here's a situation in which we want to do something, and it's the listening to the sages in which we say to Hashem, I want to be able to do the shofar for all these right reasons. I have been as if I'm in the Holy of Holies. This is what shows you how much I love you. I want to do the mitzvahs. This is what involves all that merit for self-sacrifice. And how do we provide that self-sacrifice? So I say, I want to do it. But if the chachamim, if the sages have told me that I'm not allowed to do it for the protection of Shabbos, then my self-sacrifice gets shifted, not in the way of doing it for the love of the shofar, the type of shofar, to recall the Akedah, the self-sacrifice of, I'm willing to give up on that which I really want to show you how much I love you, but because the sages have put a fence around the Torah, and I love Shabbos, and I'll be willing to do that. Now I want to add to that one thing, because that's not even a full thought. What does the shofar really do for us on Rosh Hashanah? The Gemara says, well, our goal on Rosh Hashanah is to appoint Hashem as a king, to coronate him. And how do we do that? Through the shofar. So it's interesting that what happens on a year like this is specifically through Shabbos that we're going to do that on that first day of Rosh Hashanah on Shabbos. We don't coronate him through the shofar, but we do through a passionate observance of Shabbos, in which because of that one Jew who lives somewhere, who doesn't have an Erev, who might carry a shofar, we are all going to sacrifice that mitzvah shofar, so to speak, for Shabbos. Now Shabbos is referred to as Shabbos Malkusah. It's the queen Shabbos. The Malkus in which we declare Hashem king, Shabbos is all about declaring Hashem king. Now I have a sefer that an entire sefer is called Shabbos Malkusah, which is describing how through our observance of Shabbos we declare Hashem king, which is what the goal of Rosh Hashanah is. But I'm not going to read the whole sefer for you right now. I will just share one quick thought. I know. As it's getting right, there's one thing about what is Shabbos. Shabbos means literally to come to rest, to a stop. And how does Shabbos represent the Malkus of Hashem, the kingship of Hashem? So one quick thought, and we'll tie that all together. There's a Medrash that says that when Hashem gave the Jewish people the Torah, on Har Sinai. There was not a bird that flapped its wing, not a cow that made any noise in the field, not a goat that made any, none of the animals made any noise. The waves stopped rolling and making their noise. There was total silence in the world. And in the total silence, the voice emanated from Har Sinai, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem, your God. That's how the Medrash describes it. So Reb Shimshon Pinkas, who is the author of this sefer, writes, it's not to be understood that in order that everything was silent, and now that it was silent, let's say I'm trying to give a speech. Well, I can't give a speech because everybody's talking. So I you can't hear me. So I wait. And now that everybody's silent, finally I have the ability to speak. I got to a quiet, now I can talk. That's not what the Medrash means, that everything had to be silent and now Hashem can speak. The Medrash means to say, in the example, he gives a different example that I like using often is sometimes you have an air conditioner running in your home. And it's running the whole day. And you never know that it's on because you can't hear it. Sometimes, as I speak, whoa. So the air conditioner is running the whole day, and you can't hear it. And all of a sudden you get into bed at night, and you notice the air conditioner. Now it's been running the whole day, but why couldn't you hear it? Because there's just way too much background noise. You're busy with way too many other things to pick up on that sound. It just sort of runs into the background. But then when it's nighttime and it's quiet in the house, and they're not, you hear all the creaks of the house. And you're like, why is it always at night that it's so scary in my house? Well, it's only scary out at night because you hear all those creaks at night. You don't hear them during the day because there's just so much going on during the day, you're not noticing them. But in the quiet of the night, you hear them. Says of Shimshon Pinkas, the voice of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, is emanating throughout the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Here I am, I created this world. But you know, the world is a distracting place. There's a lot of noise going on during the day. And you can't pick up on that voice, that Godliness coming out screaming, here I am, I have created everything. On Shabbos, everything comes to a rest, to a stop. All creative activity stops. Our biggest distraction is being creators. We're making things, we're doing things, we're creative. When all of our activities come to an end on Shabbos, and you can't do that, the phones are off, the television's off, the radio's off, you can't drive anywhere, there's that spiritual quiet that descends upon the world, and all of a sudden it's a lot easier to hear that voice of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And Shabbos is all about the Malchus of Hashem, the kingship of Hashem, which is so hard to perceive during the week, but on Shabbos it's a whole lot easier to hear when everything is silent and things have come to a rest. That's why the day is all about Shabbos. The Gemara, the Zohar writes that one of the names of Hashem is Shabbos. It refers, the person shouldn't say Shabbat Shalom in the bathroom, or good shout, because Shabbos is one of the names of Hashem. It didn't say it in the bathroom. So why the name? Because it reflects His essence. Sometimes it's His name, because the Shabbos in the world is our ability to perceive Him in a way that we can't do during the week. It's much harder to get to that level of perception during the week with all the distractions. But on Shabbos, it's something that you're able to do and able to accomplish. And sparing you the entire sefer now, which is another, we should do that once, is go through this sefer. It's a wonderful book. Is the idea of how Shabbos reflects that. So it's interesting that on Rosh Hashanah, when it falls on Shabbos, the goal of Rosh Hashanah is to declare Hashem as king. What mechanism does the Gemara say we declare Him as king? Through the shofar. But when Shabbos falls out on Rosh Hashanah, or Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, there is no shofar because of the protection given to Shabbos. And the thought that I was just working on myself and I'm sharing with you is the passion of the shofar, the love of mitzvah that the shofar represents, the self-sacrifice of the Akedah, where Avram takes his own son, is all part of that shofar. All of which shows Hashem how indebted and in which we love the mitzvahs and we want to do them, bringing us inside the Holy of Holies. And we can't do that because of passionate protection of Shabbos. Of the idea of saying, and so it's up to us to make use of that Shabbos, this coming Shabbos, the first Shabbos of the year, and to be passionate about the defense of the sanctity of Shabbos, to enter into the Holy of Holies through Shabbos, to declare Hashem as King through Shabbos, because we don't have the shofar and all that it represents, the love, the extra times that we blow, the type of shofar that we use, all we have is Shabbos to accomplish that. And that's what they were trying in protecting Shabbos. We at least have that as a replacement and something to focus on. It's so easy to say, oh, you know, well, the big day is going to be tomorrow when we hear shofar. Today is the first day of Rosh Hashanah, this is it. And it's Shabbos. And that has to be that double aspect of making Shabbos that passionate observance and the passionate love of the mitzvahs that we have to replace that Shabbos. Just a couple of thoughts. I didn't see this anywhere, but some ideas. Yeah. I left. That's one of the reasons why I was so troubled. Like, I don't know. I'm assuming it's still on Shabbos at some point. It's possible. You know, I don't know. No one's ever told me that it happens on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. I don't think so, but I don't know. I don't know. This is all part of it's that which is. Rabbi Shaul Salanter is the one who writes.
It was considered all one day.
It is considered all one day. So you could just extend that all into one. Maybe it's like that. I don't know. I really know. I know that in terms of how we go through the day, we treat the day as if it's happening sometime during that first day on Shabbos, even without the shofar. That's as if it's going to happen in the same year, same as regular. It's going to happen on that first day. Yeah, some point during that day. That's what I would. If you saw us once, there's one who says it happens during the shofar blowing. So it could be that you know, others would say sometime during the day, during most of Shabbos, I don't know when. But we treat the day as if it's going to happen sometime during that day, even without the shofar, and just celebrating the aspect of Shabbos.
Will the shofar be blown when Mashiach comes?
Yeah. I have no reason to assume that. I don't have any reason to assume that mitzvahs will not apply once Mashiach comes. So. It's very possible. I don't know what's going to be with rabbinic law when Mashiach comes. Will we maintain all of the rabbinic laws that we have now? I don't know if that. Reason to assume not. So, but I don't know what it's going to be like when Mashiach comes. So. I hope we'll find out before this lesson starts. Okay, have a great Yom Tov. Shana Tova. Siva Zachasima Tova.